We're continuing in fundamental truths. We're on fundamental truth number 5. We already covered number 1, the Bible is the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. Number 2, we talked about the one true God, including the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number 3, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the infinite God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And then we started on the fall of man last time, and we talked about the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism, which is something I'm sure everyone is always wondering about all the time, but the only people that hear about that stuff really wonder about it. But anyway, it is an important topic, so I think we covered that pretty good. And so tonight, last week we also covered, we started talking about conditions to receiving salvation. Number 1, salvation is a free gift from God to whosoever will. Number 2, no repentance, no salvation. Number 3, it prepares the way for the Lord to come in. Repentance does. I'm sorry, that was number 2. And just a note on that, repentance prepares the way for the Lord to come in. So, 3, I've got 8 of these things. I'm not trying to make salvation complicated, but these are the essential elements of salvation, of the conditions of receiving salvation. You don't necessarily cognitively think about these things, that every little thing, and check off a list, but these are what's going on in your heart if you are saved, if you get saved. And the third part is, or number 3 is, our faith must be in Christ alone. We know this scripture really, really well, but let's turn to it anyway. John 14:6. We should all have this one memorized. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that they act like this is not even in the Bible. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is not true there are many ways to salvation. It is true there are many ways, but they all end up in the same place, which is hell. But the only one way will end up in salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts 4:12. Says, nor is there salvation in any other, for as there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I've been communicating with a former friend of mine who has become a Muslim, and he is constantly trying to explain away these scriptures that the early churchmen just translated it that way. He said that God has made plenty of other provisions for people to be saved, which is interesting because in Islam, I mean, you're either Muslim or you're dead, but we have good dialogue, so hopefully we'll keep talking. So I use this illustration with people. I've got a lot of keys on my key ring here, but there's only one key on this key ring that'll open the door to my office. Just one. I can try all the other keys that I want to, and none of them are going to work. I've got to have the right key. Faith is the key to salvation. And it's not just faith in God, but and it's not just faith in Christ and our good works, but it's Christ alone. You can't have faith in just other gods. The Hindus believe in that. They have like 300 million gods. And the fact is, Jesus will not share his throne with anybody. It's him or nothing. And there's a throne room in everybody's heart, right? And somebody's sitting on that throne. For most people, it's them. Most people, the Lord of their life is themselves. For a whole large population of the earth, there are false gods and idols that sit on that throne. And for most people that don't know Jesus, it's a combination of self and idols sitting on that throne. Actually, if self is on that throne, that is an idol. You are your own idol. I use the chair illustration all the time. I don't have a chair up here, but I'll just come down. They won't see it on live stream. Well, I'll just take it up here. So here's the thing I share with people all the time. It's got to be heart knowledge. It can't be head knowledge. James tells us that you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So we've got to ask the question, how do you believe different than the devil? Because the devil believes in the reality of Jesus more than most Christians do, right? He knows. He's known Jesus since he was created, known of him, but obviously the devil's not going to heaven. So you can believe everything about Jesus, and a lot of people raised in the church do. They look at Jesus and they say, yeah, he's the Son of God. He died for my sins, that sort of thing. But it's a head knowledge. It's not a heart knowledge. And it's just like this chair. We all believe this chair is a nice, strong chair and would hold me up if I sat down in it. But is it holding me up right now? Of course not. How come? I'm not sitting in it. And I can get really close to it. I can say, ooh, I feel the chair. But just because I feel the chair doesn't mean that it's holding me up. I can partially lean on this chair. And is it holding me up now? Well, sort of, kind of. You could kick it out from under me and I would catch myself. A lot of people in the church are really trusting God like that. That, yeah, I trust him, but I got plan B just in case he doesn't come through. Now I'm trusting the chair to hold me up. When I rest the full weight of my soul on Jesus, that's when I'm saved. That's when it's in the heart. So make sure that your faith is that kind of faith and not just head faith. We have to believe in and identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. This is the baptism scripture. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is one of the reasons, by the way, I don't believe in sprinkling people in baptism, because it ruins the type, because we are identifying with Christ in his death. When we go down into the water, we are dying with Christ and being buried. And then when we come out of the water, we are being resurrected with him. That's the picture that it's painting. So you need to be buried. You need to be immersed. You need to be dunked. And if you haven't been, I encourage you to get immersed. The other reason I don't believe in it is because there's no instance of sprinkling in the Bible. The only kind of baptism in the Bible was immersion. The very word baptizo means to dip under. So that's why we practice baptism by immersion. And nobody is going to heaven because they're really sincere. How many know there's a whole lot of people who are sincerely wrong? And there's more sincerely wrong today, I think, than there ever has been. They believe all kinds of wacky stuff, and they're really sincere about it. Would God not let somebody into heaven because they were sincerely wrong? Yes, he would not. Or here's the other thing. And by the way, Matthew 5:48, you don't have to turn there because it's real short. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So I guess if there's an alternative way, that's the one you need to shoot for. But see, you've already blown it. You weren't able to do it. So you need to do the other way, which is trusting in Christ and him alone for your eternal salvation. Some people think that if someone just really follows their religion really well, then they should be able to go to heaven. Again, the problem is the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. And the Bible teaches very plainly there are two religions in the world, only two. There's Christianity and there's everything else. In Christianity, you are saved by grace through faith. Every other religion in the world, all you just got to look them up, find out what they believe, teaches a set of things that you have to do in order to become acceptable. You've got to do them right to God. Scripture does not teach that salvation is a matter of the things you do, but a matter of who you are united with by faith. That's salvation. Here's the other one. Well, what about all the pygmies in Africa that have never heard of Jesus? Surely they'll be saved. Well, if that was true, now keep in mind, the reason we're taking this gospel to the whole earth is the whole earth is lost. And the fact that someone's ignorant of Christ doesn't mean they're automatically saved. If it did mean that, then there's a much better plan for getting everybody saved than preaching the gospel. Do you know what that is? We should close all the churches, burn all the Bibles, never tell anybody about Jesus, and in a short period of time, everyone will be ignorant of Jesus, and everybody will be saved, and nobody will be lost. Now, obviously, that's absurd. That is not what we're called to do. So if ignorance of Jesus automatically gets you into heaven, then we're not doing people any favors by telling them about Jesus. We should keep them ignorant, right? Wrong. You must believe that you're lost before you can be saved. Romans 3:19. I have found in sharing the gospel with people, oftentimes it's much harder to get them lost than it is to get them saved. Because if somebody doesn't believe that they're lost in the first place, then what are they getting saved from? They have no compunction or no need to be saved. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We all think the idea of feeling guilty or being guilty is a bad thing. And nobody likes the feeling of being guilty, right? But God wants every one of us to be found guilty before God to understand that we have broken the law. Therefore, we're in need of a Savior. And the only way to get rid of your guilt is to have it washed away by Jesus. You can't just deny that you're guilty and get rid of your guilt. That's what a lot of people do. Well, feeling guilty is a bad thing, so I'm not going to feel guilty. I'm going to choose to make myself feel good about my sin. Well, it still won't get rid of the guilt, no matter how much you teach your head to feel good about your sin. And I found that it's harder to get some people lost than to get them saved, and good people are the worst. people that are really, really good. You know, they're really good people and they're way better than me. It's very difficult to get them to see that they're still lost. They're as lost as I was, and they still need the same Savior that I need. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Nobody can understand the joy and the freedom of forgiveness of sins except one who has truly put their faith in Jesus. You might get a partial relief of feeling bad about your stuff, but only the redemption through his blood will get you that release of forgiveness of your sins. So that was three. Our faith has to be in Christ alone. Number four, salvation is by grace alone. I like this phrase, Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. Christ alone, by through faith alone, by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. It's another one of those scriptures every Christian ought to memorize. "For by grace you've been saved through faith." A lot of people are confused about grace and faith. They think of it as the same thing. It's not the same thing. By grace, grace is the action from God. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, that faith, even the faith that you've got, it didn't come from you. It came from God as a gift. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So a lot of people get confused and say, well, it's telling you to do works there. Yes, that's true, but you're to do the works God has prepared for you, and you can't do any works God has prepared for you unless you're first saved by grace through faith. They're grace works, and you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and do what it is God's called you to do. But those works that you do don't in any way get you saved. You do those works because you're saved. Big difference in perspective right there. Somebody asked a former president of Princeton University what role that works played in salvation. And he said, well, it's like this. When I was a young man, I gave my life to Christ. And everything since then has been, P.S., I love you. So the rest of his life is, P.S., I love you. He got saved by grace through faith. And I'd like to use this illustration of how grace works. You're drowning in the ocean, and USS Jesus comes along, throws you out a life preserver named Grace. Now, you can be in that ocean, and that Grace life preserver can be right beside your head, and you'll still drown. Unless you do what? You got to reach out and grab that life preserver. That's called faith. When you grab that life preserver, that's you exercising faith to accept what was given to you. And then at that point, you can't even get on the ship. Grace pulls you in. Jesus has to pull you into the ship. But the one thing you can do is exercise faith. You grab hold of grace by faith. And that's all that's saving you. John Knox was a very famous preacher in Scotland years ago. He's written a lot of books, been a lot written by him. And this is his deathbed. "During his last hours, John Knox woke from a slumber sighing and told his friends that he had just been tempted to believe that he had merited heaven and eternal blessedness by the faithful discharge of his ministry. And then he said, but blessed be God who has enabled me to beat down and quench the fiery dart by suggesting to me such passages of scripture as these, What hast thou that thou dost not receive? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So, you know, a guy like that, we all put him on a pedestal and think, if anybody earned it, he did, but he'd be the first one to say, no way, no how, that I was tempted to believe that because I've been faithful, but that's not what's getting me in. No matter how faithful you are, that's not what's getting you in. Now, being faithful does bring rewards. You will get rewards for being faithful. It's worth being faithful, but that's not what saves you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The one default that Christian people in churches, especially over a long period of time, tend to fall into is self-righteousness. That I've been serving God for 30 years and I've done this for the Lord and I've done that for the Lord. And you can very subtly start to trust in what you did instead of what Jesus did. If you're trusting anything except what Jesus did, you're trusting the wrong thing. And especially your own self-righteousness. God finds self-righteousness very obnoxious. As do other people, right? Every time you run into somebody that's got a spirit of self-righteousness, you're like, you want to get away from that person. Fifthly, salvation is for the whole man. Isaiah 53:3. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. You got to be careful not to spiritualize everything in the Bible. Says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So that passage right there, clearly talking about Jesus, covers three areas: your spiritual self, your emotional self, and your physical self. Salvation is for the whole man. Matthew 8:16 is the New Testament quote of that passage. Because there are people, there are whole denominations that say that passage is not referring to physical healing. It's referring just to spiritual healing. But Matthew 8 makes it abundantly clear that it's not just referring to spiritual healing. Matthew 8:16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the words with the word and healed all who were sick. So clearly, we're talking about physical healing right here, right? He healed them who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes the passage I just read, but quotes it with the Greek interpretation. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It uses the word sicknesses. And the alternative Hebrew back there is sicknesses. So it's clearly talking about physical sickness. It's not just talking about your spiritual sin sickness, which he did die for that. But it's spiritual, emotional, and physical salvation that Jesus died on the cross for. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, you're a creation, right? Eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself, that's talking about everything that God has created in this world, also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So it's not just redemption of your spirit, not just redemption of your soul, but also the redemption of your body. That's future tense. Our bodies will be redeemed. They're healed now in preparation for full redemption when we get our glorified body. Romans chapter 12, when you're born again, it is your spirit that is saved, born again, correct? So that's past tense. Present tense, your mind, will, and emotions are being saved. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized is the word, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You are being transformed in your mind, your will, and emotions on a continuous basis in your walk with Christ. You can't walk with Christ and not be transformed a little every day. And then in the future, your body will be completely transformed and glorified when you get your new body. The older I get, the more I look forward to that. You know, when I was young, I didn't care about that too much, except when I was sick. Then I was like, oh, okay, I just want to die and go to heaven. But the older you get, the more you appreciate the fact that he redeemed us, every bit of us, spirit, soul, and body. And we're going to have a new body. That's not just a pipe dream. That's actually going to happen. Six, salvation is for time and eternity. Time and eternity. We have been saved from guilt and the penalty of sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of people don't understand how important not just the forgiveness of our sins, but the cleansing of our sins is. Because, again, guilt is a real spiritually physical thing, if I can put it that way. Guilt is attached to your soul and your spirit. And you can't remove it with a mindset. You can't decide, okay, I'm gonna decide that this is not guilt and this is actually good and get rid of it. It's still attached. It can only be supernaturally removed by the blood of Jesus. So we've been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. Secondly, we are being saved from the habit, the power, and dominion of sin. Romans 6:14, the habit, power, and dominion of sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So when we all come into Christ, a lot of things fall off. I know for me, a lot of things just fell off. They weren't even an issue for me anymore. Other things, because of my mentality and my mindset, it's taken my whole life to overcome those things. Some things happened early, and I'm sure I'm still in process with other things, and we'll be in process till the day we go to heaven. We are not made morally perfect in the sense of perfect actions all the time and perfect thoughts and that sort of thing. We are perfected in Christ. As we're in Christ, we're perfect, if I can put it that way. But we're not perfect in terms of morally perfect in and of ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So that does not say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. In other words, it's in here and you're working it out. You're fleshing it out, if I can put it that way. Or maybe I shouldn't say fleshing it out. You're spiriting it out. You're causing it to be made known. And you're learning more about it and how to do it. And the way that you're doing it, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So the more you get out of the way and let God work it out of you, then it is seen more and more, and you walk more and more in your victory and your liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Says, my pages would quit sticking together. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's that metamorphosized word again. We're being metamorphosized into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, side note here, it says, with unveiled face. Nothing in front of our eyes, no delusions, no deception between us and the Lord. We're gazing, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Then we're being transformed into the same image. We don't get transformed by saying, okay, I got this area in my life I got to work really hard on, and we go to work on changing it. No, we are transformed by giving that to the Lord and gazing on him, and he changes us. It's his work to change us. It's our work to focus on him and on his glory. So it's his glory that changes us. Not that it's not important to be disciplined, not that it's not important to do what you know to do, to stop doing dumb stuff, but the real transformation from the inside is not going to happen because you get disciplined. The discipline helps you to get your focus on Jesus. In that sense, discipline's good. It's good to be disciplined to get in the Word, because then that gives you opportunity to get the revelation from the Lord. But just reading 10 chapters of the Bible a day is not going to transform you. It's the Word that you read as you get it in your spirit and let it do its work. That's what's going to transform you. You see what I'm talking about? Some people, they feel like if they can check off their spiritual disciplines, you know, I go to church every Sunday, I go to church Bible study on Wednesday night, I go to life group, I read 5 chapters of the Bible a day, I sing an hour a day. You know, they think if they can get all those boxes checked, they're going to be changed. And none of that will change you. It's what I think in the Methodist church they use the phrase, the means of grace. Do they not use that in the Methodist church? I think Wesley used that phrase, the means of grace. And I've heard it used many times, that God has means of grace, which is reading the Bible, going to church, taking communion, those kind of things. They put you in a position where grace can actually do something in your life if you will do them in faith and sincerity. We have been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. We are being saved from the habit, power, and dominion of sin. And by the way, some people, they have habits that they haven't been able to break for years and years and years. And they get very demoralized about it. And understand that you keep coming to Jesus, that habit's going to get broke by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. What happens is we try to break a habit by our willpower. And it's very difficult for you to get off the habit of using your willpower to break habits. It's not your willpower that's going to do it. It's the grace and glory and power of Jesus. So you keep putting yourself in a position for the glory of God to work in you, and eventually something's going to click one day and boom, it's gone. It's just gone. So don't give up hope. So thirdly, we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. That'll be a great day, right? Romans 13, in heaven there will be no sin, period, at all. That's why a person who doesn't love Jesus can't go to heaven. They won't be there. They would actually hate it there. There can be no sin, period, zero, in the presence of God, because it would ruin it for everybody else. Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But wait a minute. We say, I am saved. I've already been saved. But that says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What salvation is that talking about? It's the salvation to come. The salvation of our bodies and our deliverance from the very presence of sin. The time when there will be no more sin. Philippians 3 again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. New King James uses a nice word. It says our lowly body. Old King James uses the word vile. It says our vile bodies will be transformed into his glorious body. Then 1 Peter 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you've got a salvation to look forward to, and it's, you've already sent it ahead. It's secure in heaven waiting on you to pick it up when you get there, but you can't get it until you get there, that portion of your salvation. Okay, everybody still with me? All right. Number seven, salvation can be rejected or neglected. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, who was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Most people think, well, I've got to do so many really heinous things to cross a certain line, and then that rules me out of the ability to go to heaven. But this says all you got to do is neglect salvation. Have you ever been in a boat and maybe weren't paying attention and drifted away from shore? Or anybody that's ever been to the beach and laid on one of those, what do you call those things, the blow-up rafts, whatever they are, and kind of dozed off and woke up and the tide had taken you way further from shore than you thought. I've been there before. I don't mean physically, but spiritually, I've realized I drifted far away from where I ought to be. And it's good that you realize that when you do, because you can't neglect your salvation, because you can't just put it on neutral and be okay. You will drift and drift and drift, and that is Satan's goal, to get you as far away from God as you can, so that when crises happens in your life where you used to be able to get an answer from God right now, you're way out there and it's not so easy. So to not believe or say you can't, or to simply ignore and neglect, is the same thing as calling God a liar. This thing has hold of me so strong I just can't. Well, nobody ever said you could, but God can. And that's the only one that can. You've got to completely turn it over to him. Well, I've tried. Well, it's not about you trying. It's about you turning it over and taking your hands off of it. That's easier said than done, because some things you just can't seem to get your hands off of. You got Velcro on your hands, and it just keeps sticking to you. But the Lord will help you if you're serious. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. So anything that God says that you refuse to believe is the same as calling God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It is God's will that every single one of us know that we know that we know that we know that we have eternal life. There shouldn't be any question in our hearts about it. And we do all at times have those doubts, but that is not an indication necessarily that you're not saved. It's an indication that you need to press in and make sure of your faith, make sure of what it is you believe, and until the Holy Spirit makes it very real to you. And 98% of the times when we have those doubt about our salvation, it's because we're in some kind of disobedience or sin in our life, because sin just messes up our whole mindset. And here's number 8, the last one on this part. Man's part is to repent, believe, confess. God's part is to convict of sin, draw to himself, and regenerate the man. Romans chapter 10, very familiar scripture again. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It couldn't be any more simple, could it? John chapter 16, verse 8. I want to get all these scriptures in before we stop. We just got a few minutes. John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So whenever that conviction is coming to you, it's not a wise thing to try to dull that voice and dull that conviction. You need to have a sensitive conscience. Growing up, my brother got away with everything, and I got caught at everything. Back then, I hated it, because I was a terrible liar, and if I told a lie, my mother knew it immediately. But my brother, I mean, he could tell the biggest whoppers, and my mother would believe him. It made me so mad because he was a good liar. But as time went on, I've come to appreciate the fact that I'm a terrible liar, and it helped me to give my life to Christ. And it took my brother many, many decades before he finally got saved because he was a very deceptive person. He was a liar most of his life. He loves Jesus now, but man, he went through a lot to get there. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Another warning there is when God is dealing with you to repent, and you say, "I'm not going to now, I'll just do that later," you got no guarantee that you'll be able to, that God will draw you. Now, he's very merciful, and he does way beyond what we think he should be patient with, but there's no guarantee. And God's under no obligation to give you any more chances. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The regeneration means you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you needed to be regenerated, made alive again. You were alive once before the law, and then you died, and now you've been made alive again by the washing of regeneration. That word actually, pollen, means, that word means again, Genesis, birth, beginning, new birth, second birth. That's regeneration. So when the Word and the Spirit combine in a human spirit, the Word and the Spirit combine in a human spirit, and a mustard seed of faith is dropped in, kaboom, new creation. That's what creates the new creation. You can't do anything to make yourself a new creation. It's got to be the Word and the Spirit mixed with faith. And the last scripture I want to read is John 1:11. John chapter 1, verse 11. Says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." There's a lot of people out there trying really hard to be really good Christians. Just give it up. It's not going to work. You can't make yourself be a good Christian. You can only yield to God's work in your life, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what changes you and makes you, quote unquote, a good Christian. John chapter 3, verse 3. This is the very last passage. "John answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Many have translated that as meaning water baptism. I believe that does not mean water baptism, but it means the natural birth. When a woman gives birth, her water breaks. So it's talking about natural birth. You've got to be born naturally, and you've got to be born of the Spirit. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." That's a must. That's not an option. You must. If you're not born again, nothing else is going to help you. You must be born again. And when you're born again, that makes you and makes us partakers of the divine nature. You don't have a divine nature. And a lot of people say, well, we're all children of God. No, Jesus said, if you're not born again, you're a child of the devil. Uh-oh. You're a child of Adam, and you're a child of the devil until you're born again. So, and I didn't say that, Jesus did. Well, I just said it because I agree with him. All right. Now that you know the truth about salvation, who needs to get saved? All right. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your good word. Thank you, God, Lord, that it's grounding us and founding us. Help us to be a light to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we'll talk about the inner and the outward evidences of salvation. So, if anybody needs prayer, I got hands and oil.